Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Everything else we've been talking about over the last few months, or what we're going to be talking about. In fact, next week we'll start a new series called Growing Small, and we'll be looking at the small things of life and looking how those things are sometimes overlooked, but those things can be the most important God-honoring things, those smaller things of life. But today, I want us to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians, and I just want us to camp out here for just a few minutes and look at what God is telling us through this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 13. Paul writes, "But we," speaking of himself, we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Let's pray. Lord God, this is your word. And as we come before you, we recognize it's your word. And so we ask that you would speak to us from your word. We ask that you would give us clarity. We ask that you would give us understanding and wisdom. We ask that you would convict us and challenge us. We ask that you would encourage us and you would direct us. Father, we ask that you would do through your word this morning exactly what you want to do in this time in each of our lives, wherever we may find ourselves in our walk of faith, and that you would meet us there and show us what it means to take that next step of faith with you toward Christ. And we'll give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I have this habit that annoys some people. I know you say only one. Only one habit that annoys people? I have this habit that annoys people. It was much more prevalent when I was up in Knoxville. Some of the guys I hung out with, we would often go to movies, and sometimes they would look at me after the movie that maybe I'd chosen, and they would look at me and they would say, "That was a terrible movie." And I would say, "I actually really liked it." And they would say, "That's a terrible movie." And so I have a couple of friends that every time I mention, you know, he'd say, "Have you seen any good movies lately?" And then he'll call me on the phone, "Have you seen any good movies lately?" And before I can say anything, he's like, "Wait a minute, probably don't want to know, because it's going to be one of those terrible movies that nobody understands and nobody likes except for you." Well, and that's true. But the thing is with movies is sometimes I don't necessarily like the entirety of the movie. I just like a few lines out of the movie. And I just really like those lines. The rest of the movie is terrible, but I just like a few of those lines. And for me, it was worth it just to hear those lines. It's much like what I heard an author say one time. He said that in every 300-page book, there's 2.5 good pages trying desperately to get out. And sometimes with a movie that's 2 hours long, there may be 2 or 3 lines that are just trying desperately to get out, 2 or 3 really good lines. And there was this movie a number of years ago. I'm not going to ask if you've seen it, and some of you are probably going to come to me afterwards and say, "I've never seen it." Some of you later are going to go home and watch it or find it, and you're going to come back and say, "That was an awful and dumb movie." I get it. I'm not saying you should like the movie. But there was a movie that came out a number of years ago. It was called 10,000 BC. And some of you are looking around like, "Oh, I love that movie." Amen. All right, well, anyway. But there was this movie that came out a number of years ago, 10,000 BC, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story. But the basic idea is there's this young primitive man who doesn't have a connection with his dad who went away many years ago on this journey. And so now he's kind of grown up and he's trying to prove himself to be a man in his tribe. And so he reaches this point that he has to leave his tribe and go on this hero's journey to kind of discover himself and find out who he is and follow in his father's legacy. And I know you say, that sounds like a great movie. Not so much. But there's this line where this old mentor tells him, takes him aside, and he tells him this. He says, and I'm going to butcher the quote, I know, but it says he says something along these lines. A good man draws a circle around his wife and his children. And then he says, and there are other men who draw a bigger circle to include their brothers and their sisters. And he said, but then there are these people who are called to something greater, and they draw a much larger circle around many, many people. And he goes on to say, your father was one of those kind of men. You have to see if you're one of those kind of men too. And I thought, wow, that is a great line. The rest of the movie, not so much. But that was a great message there. And so this morning, I want us to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians, and I want us to think about who's inside your circle. Because who Paul is writing to, he's writing to the church at Corinth. And it's important that we understand the context. It's always about context, right? It's important to understand the context. The context of this passage is that some of the false apostles, some of the false leaders, were saying, Paul doesn't have any business coming here to Corinth. Paul has no claim to come here and to minister. Matter of fact, we shouldn't even be listening to him. Paul, we've listened to Paul preach before. Paul can't, he's not very articulate. He's not very eloquent. And we value those things. He calls himself a preacher. He just writes you a bunch of letters and complains about what you're doing, Corinthians. So we really shouldn't pay any attention to him. And if you look at what we do and how we minister compared to what Paul does and how Paul ministers, you can see that we are much more adept at it. We are much more important. We are much more in line with what needs to be going on, not so much Paul. So Paul writes this letter, and in this passage, he says, listen, I'm not boasting outside of my limits. I know my limits. I know where God has placed me. In the New King James, it says something to the effect of this. The sphere to which God has appointed us. And then he goes on and says, a sphere that includes especially you. He says, I know where I've been appointed. I've been appointed to you. I've been appointed to spread the gospel. And I've been appointed, and you are in my sphere. You're in my circle. Now, here's what I know that we do within the church today. We either draw the circle so big, and we include certain things and certain people and certain activities that really aren't God appointed, or we draw the circle so small that we limit what God has called us to do. And so I want us to look at those two ideas for just a moment this morning and look at what Paul says about this. Because whenever he's being confronted and they are saying to him, or the opposition is saying to him, you're out of bounds, Paul. These people aren't in your circle. Paul says, oh no, they are in my circle. They are in my circle, and I am doing exactly what God has appointed me to do. So I want us to look at the two things that we need to do. One thing that we need to focus on and one thing we need to avoid. So once we focus on something, that means we are going to avoid certain other things, okay? But I want us to focus on one particular thing that we need to really pay attention to and one particular thing that we need to avoid. First of all, our focus. Focus on God-given assignments instead of worldly achievements. Focus on God-given assignments instead of worldly achievements. Paul writes in verse 13, we will not boast beyond limits. We will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach, even to you. He understands it's a God-given assignment. Spreading the gospel there in Corinth is a God-given assignment. What are the false apostles doing? They're focusing on the human achievement side of this. If you back up one verse to verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes this, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Paul said, listen, I'm looking at my God-given assignment, and I am pursuing how God is going to empower me to meet that assignment. I'm not looking at these human achievements. Because these other teachers, these other false apostles, what they were doing is they're comparing themselves to each other. Well, I preached to more people than you preached to. I had a bigger turnout than you had. Oh, I had this response. You didn't have that? Oh, so-and-so invited me to dinner. They didn't invite you. They're a very influential person in the church at Corinth. And Paul is saying, they're comparing themselves to each other. And he said, I'm comparing what I'm doing to what God has called me to do. Not worldly achievements to worldly achievements. He's comparing what God has called him to do to what he's actually doing. Am I fulfilling what God has called me to do? Because so often what we want to do is we want to make that circle bigger and include, let's put it this way, we include a lot of good stuff that's not God stuff. I'm really convinced that old saying about the enemy of the great is not the bad, but the okay, the mediocre, the good. That's the enemy of the best. It's the good. That we settle for something less and we say, but it's still good. If this is a good thing. You know, we run into that here at the church. I've run into it being in ministry for over a dozen years. I've run into it over and over again. People will come and they will say, we need to do this. And I will say, well, how does that fit into what we're doing? Well, you don't think it's a good thing? No, it's a good thing. Then we should do it. We can't do every single good thing. There are lots of good things that we have to say no to in order to say yes to the best things. And it's the same way in our lives. Well, there are many things that we say no to that are good. They're really good things. But we say no to them in order to focus on what's the best. What's the God-appointed thing? What's the God-honoring thing? What's going to focus our lives most upon God? What's going to bring us closest to Christ? And you find that the church at Corinth, they were like, well, we don't know. We're listening to these false apostles. I don't know. They seem pretty convincing, Paul. And Paul is saying, listen, you're in my circle. You're in my circle. God has appointed me to you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, listen to what Paul writes. This is what he writes to the church at Philippi. Do nothing from selfish ambition. That's that worldly achievement, that selfishness, that pride we're trying to satisfy. Or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So Paul is saying, don't do things from selfish ambition. Don't do things out of conceit. Don't do things out of pride. Don't do things that are focused upon the worldly achievement that looks good in the world's eyes and that may look very impressive, but instead focus upon the things that God has appointed you to and run with those. Run with those where God has appointed you. Opportunities that God gives you, run with those things. But use those things when God presents those opportunities and you say, well, that's a God thing. Take it. Earlier this week, some of you came up and you told me, you said, I saw your picture in the paper. Well, one of you came up this morning and handed me a clipping. Here's a picture of you. They said you prayed at the Mississippi Senate earlier this week. Yeah, I went and I prayed at the Senate. It was cool. I went up there and it was great. They met me at the door and I was talking to them. And one of them said, the lady who met me, one of the assistants, administrative assistants, she said, they just had a devotion time. And I was like, well, what kind of devotion time do they have? She said, well, out there on the floor before anything started. One of the senators led everybody in devotional time. I wish you had been here. I said, well, was I supposed to be here early? No, you're here on time. I'm just saying, it was really good. And I said, well, what did he talk about? She said, well, Jesus. I said, really? And? She said, oh, he said, you know, he stands at the door and knocks. And she said, and he just kind of riffed on, you better be ready when Jesus comes and knocks at your door. I said, really? She said, yeah. She said, it's optional. It's voluntary. If you want to come, she said, there's a group of them that meet in there and they do that. I said, that's awesome. She said, so they're ready for a prayer now. So bring it. You got it, right? So opportunity, and again, why are you saying this? Because you got to go and pray at this? No, I'm saying it was an opportunity that presented itself. to pray God's blessings and that God would give wisdom to our leaders and that he would do that in the name of Jesus. So take the opportunity. If God is giving you an appointment, go make the most of it. You never know what's going to happen. There was a bunch of people sitting up in that gallery that I know. They probably were not followers of Christ, but they heard it. They heard it laid out right there on the Senate floor. I mean, and you know what? And you're like, wow, that's great. You know what? There may come a day where that won't be possible. It could happen. Take the opportunity when it presents itself. Recognize when God has appointed something and God has allowed something, run in that area. It's not about worldly achievements. You know what Paul had written a little bit earlier? A little earlier in Philippians. Paul had written, a little later. Paul wrote that he's going to send Timothy to them. And he said, the idea is he would like to have sent some more people other than just Timothy. But he says, I don't have anybody other than Timothy. Because Timothy's the only one that I know of that'll truly take care of you. And here's the why in Philippians 2:21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul says, Church at Philippi, I wish I could have sent you a bunch of people. I wish I could have got a few people and sent them to Philippi to you to encourage you, to look out for you, and to minister to you. But I'm only sending Timothy because I have no one else who's like-minded. He's the only one I've got who will sincerely care for you. Because Paul understood that a lot of people had drawn some big circles, but their circles had included a lot of things that just promoted self instead of promoting Christ. Who's in your circle? Have you included some things in your circle that you say, these are must-haves, these are must-dos, and God would say, they're good, but they're not God. They're good, but they're not that big. They're good, but those aren't things that I've really appointed you to do. And so often we do that. We take some things and we want to lift them up and put them up on an altar and say, these are things that I have to do because they are going to glorify God, when actually, if we got right down to it, they're going to glorify us. And God doesn't tolerate idols, yet we want to do that. You know, we often talk about the idea of a sacrilege. You read about a sacrilege. Somebody committed a sacrilege. And so often we talk about it in terms of taking something that is holy and using it for something that is profane. And we say, that person took that holy thing and they used it as something that was common. That's a sacrilege. Can I tell you what is also categorized as a sacrilege? Taking something common and worthless and elevating it to the same place as something that's holy by our own doing. I'm going to take this thing that is not worthy of God and I'm going to put it on the same level as God. That's a sacrilege as well. So if we're going to understand the limits of our circle, that's the first thing we have to do. We have to focus on God-given assignments instead of worldly achievements. That's when we draw the circle way too big and include a lot of good stuff that's not God's stuff. But there's another danger. The other danger is making that circle way too small. So the second thing is we need to avoid something. We need to avoid turning your sphere of influence into a bubble of isolation. Now that seems to be what we do a lot more of. We take our sphere of influence, the sphere that God has appointed us to, and we turn it into this bubble of isolation. Paul doesn't want that to happen. In fact, in verse 15 of the passage we just looked at, he says, our hope is that as your faith increases, your faith, Church at Corinth, our area of influence among you will be greatly enlarged. So we'll be able to even tell more people about Christ. But so often what we want to do is we want to take that sphere of influence where God has appointed us and we want to turn it into this little bubble of isolation. We see it a lot. I've seen it a lot. I remember whenever I was doing youth ministry up in Knoxville. You know the phrase that they coined a number of years ago? It was called helicopter parents. You know that phrase? Where it was like the parents would just hover over the children to keep them safe. just hover over them, make sure anything that comes along, they just hover. But then sociologists developed a new coined or a newly coined term a number of years later. It was called lawnmower parents. These are the parents that don't just hover. They go before their kids and they mow down anything that would stand in the way to give them a level playing field with everybody else. And that term lawnmower parents then got turned into snowplow parents. Which now it's like it's not as manicured as the idea of a lawnmower. It's just the idea of you just charge right in and push everything out of the way. Heard Tim Elmore on a podcast, a great writer and great thinker so far as generational studies are concerned. He says this: snowplow parents tend to raise snowflake children. Try the amen or oh me. All right, you're shaving close today. But whenever you get right down to it, you have to be careful, because that's what we want to do. We want to create this little bubble of isolation, and we want to just get our ducklings in it and keep them all safe, right? You know how you know this? Because I've seen it. Because I heard it. I heard it when I was up in Tennessee. I heard it from a parent. After her youngest child came to Christ through the youth ministry, she said this to me: "Well, now we're set. We don't have anything else to worry about. Now we can get on to the other aspects of life because all my kids are saved now." I said, "What about all those kids out in the world that aren't?" She said, "That's not my concern." So in a moment of potentially being led by the Holy Spirit, but potentially being led by my own flesh, I looked at her and I said, "You realize that the Lord God of the universe would have been just as holy and just as just and just as righteous if Jesus came back the day before your youngest came to Christ? If he came back the day before your youngest came to Christ and your youngest didn't have any way to know Christ, didn't have any leading, didn't have any, you realize he would have been just as just and holy and righteous and pure." Well, he wouldn't have done that. It's going to be somebody's kid. And if they don't hear the gospel, they perish. But yet her idea was, "I got my little bubble of isolation. All my family's saved. Now we can go on with the bigger things of life. I can breathe a sigh of relief." And that's a wonderful thing that your whole family saved. Absolutely. I don't want to say that that's not. But it's bigger than that. Why did God bring you to salvation? So that you may make him known to those who do not know him. It's not a matter of, "Well, I got everybody safe, and now we're just going to hunker down." If I'm not badly mistaken, it was Oz Guinness, famous writer and philosopher, that said that most Christians live a rabbit hole Christianity type of existence, where on Sunday morning we snuggle all together in one little rabbit burrow with all the other little rabbits, and we're all warm and safe, and then Monday comes, and we hop out of the burrow, and we have to dart our way across the field, avoiding all the predators to get back to the next rabbit burrow to jump in there the next Sunday and be all safe and warm and cozy with the other rabbits. And that's how we live our life. That's not biblical Christianity. It's not rabbit hole Christianity. It's not a bubble of isolation. It's a circle of influence. It's a sphere of influence that God has sent us out to impact and to make a difference in. That's why we're saved. I can't tell you the number of people over years that have shared the same sentiment as that mom. Not just about the kids, but about themselves. "Well, I'm saved now, so I'm okay. Well, I'm good. So, I mean, now what?" "Well, now you make him known." "Yeah, well, I already know him now." No, you make him known. That's why we have a circle of influence. We have a circle of influence. We have a sphere. And you may say, "Well, I don't have a very big circle." Are you being faithful with who's in your circle? Think about the number of people you encounter on a daily or weekly basis, on a regular weekly basis. Think about those people. Think about the people at the places where you eat. Think about those people at the places where you do business. Think about the people that you come in contact with on a regular basis. Those people that you can be an example before, that you can show Christ to. That's your circle. And guess what? Because of technology, many of our circles have been expanded. We have a much bigger circle now. I have people that I talk to, I'm using that term, all right? Okay, not actually physical voice, but email, text, messaging, stuff like that. You know, we talk, you know how that goes, right? But from all over the world, who because of things sometimes that I post online, they will contact me. I had a guy contact me the other day. He's on the other side of the planet. Contacted me and said, will you pray for me? I know that you pray. I know that you write about prayer and you post it on some of your sites. Would you pray these things for me? Yes. Yes, I will. Yes. And he said, I wrote to him and I said, I prayed for you last year. You had contacted me. He said, yes. And now I'm dealing with this struggle. Would you just pray for me? That's all I'm asking. Would you pray for me? Yes, I'll pray for you. And so you never know what that circle of influence is going to be, how God is going to expand that. But don't let it become a bubble of isolation. God did not save you in order to keep it to yourself. That is not the reason that we come to Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I think a lot of times we find ourselves in that first phrase of verse 25. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever's going to stockpile life, block it off, wall it off, keep it all safe, keep it all close, Jesus says, you're going to lose that. But if you're going to give your life for me, think of the things you're going to gain. If you give your life to me, if you surrender to me, if you just lay your life down before the cross and say, it's yours, oh God, take it. I mean, that's essentially what we say. And I think that's one of the things we need to clarify so many times whenever we talk to people about receiving Christ. We'll say something like this. Do you want to receive Jesus in your heart so you can go to heaven? Well, yeah, I want to go to heaven. You don't want to go to hell, do you? No, I don't want to go to hell. I want to enjoy heaven. And then sometimes if we aren't careful, if we don't clarify, I'm not saying there's something wrong with that, as long as we clarify, then we say, okay, great, then you're saved. And somebody can walk out thinking, oh, well, God's going to help me meet all my goals and meet all my needs. And he's going to help me do what I want to be done. He's going to do that for me. That's great. This being a Christian is a wonderful thing. Instead of saying what we find all throughout the Bible, you lay down your life and you were bought at a price and you are not your own, not anymore. And you lay your life down before God and you say, Jesus, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you want. You want to send me somewhere? Send me somewhere. You want me to do something? I'll do it. You want me to say something? I'll say it. You want me to live a certain way? I'll live it. Because my life's not my own. It's all yours. I'm giving myself to you. So often we forget. And we look at it only in the terms of what God has given to us in salvation. And God has given us salvation. But when we receive salvation, what we are saying is, God, I give you myself. And so whatever circle you appoint me to, I'm going to be faithful in it. You choose to expand it, well, I'll run in that circle. If you want to focus it in a different direction, I'll head off in that direction. I'm yours. I'm not my own. Would you be willing to pray that? God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'm yours. I'm completely yours. I mean, that's a scary prayer to say that. But here's the bottom line. If you're a Christian, you're already his. You're not giving him anything that isn't already his. You're just turning over what should have been turned over to him fully at that moment. And we all struggle with surrender. I know that. But don't let your sphere of influence become a bubble of isolation. We have to tell people. People have to know. This is what Paul writes in Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then notice where he says, well, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to call on somebody that they don't know about? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So Paul makes this progression, this logical progression, and says, you know, if you call on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. If you surrender to Christ, you'll be saved. But how are you going to surrender to somebody you haven't believed in? And how are you going to believe in somebody that you haven't heard about? And how are you going to hear about somebody unless somebody tells you? And how is someone going to tell you unless that person has been sent? That's one of the reasons we're talking about compassion. Craig and I were talking earlier today, and as we were talking, one of the things that we both agreed on is that I think every time I've ever heard anybody talk about Compassion International, it is always, I say always, I want to be careful, all the ones that I remember, it's always felt like somebody was trying to guilt me. And I don't respond well to guilting at all. But I do respond well when I see, okay, God's doing something. So I remember a few months ago, I sat down with John, who is a guy who was with Compassion International, so the one that we talked to some of the local area churches. Jason McGuffey, we talked with him. We're partnering with his church. And basically we came down to this would be the best place to host the Compassion event, the Compassion Experience, because we're on a major thoroughfare, and this isn't an East Haven thing. This is a thing that we're doing for the county. They had over 1,000 people sign up to go through this thing. Rebecca and I drove in yesterday to the parking lot. There were tags from all over South Mississippi, just all over the place. We were driving through, and I was looking, and I was like, look at all these different people from all these different places that came to come to the Compassion Experience. Well, I was talking to John about this, and John just threw out a number. Because here's what I always thought. Can I just be really honest? And maybe this is an indictment, may have gone my listening skills, but I always thought compassion, they feed hungry kids. They feed and clothe hungry kids, and they'll do medical needs if the kid needs medical needs. That's what I thought. I mean, that's because that's what I'd always heard. And then we would be at events, and somebody would say something like this. Well, if you will give what it would cost you to get a nice cup of coffee every week, if you were just give up one cup of coffee, you could sponsor a child. Don't you all love coffee? People were like, oh, I love coffee. And then they would say, don't you love a child more than coffee? I was like, oh my goodness. Of course we love children more than coffee. But I always thought, wow, you know. But let me give you what I never heard, and I wish somebody had told me. Because if they had, this little girl here wouldn't be the first child that we adopted. Because they partner with local churches. Nobody ever told me that. You go down, they don't have like some big compassion sign and all sorts of other stuff in this area. They partner with churches in that area. This little girl, she's in Nicaragua. There's a Baptist church in Nicaragua that is going to be helping this little girl that we're sponsoring. Now, here's the thing. All the kids out there on the table, they're all from Nicaragua, and they're all going to be helped by people in this Baptist church down in Nicaragua. So, and they're going to be clothed, and they're going to be fed, and they're going to be taught about Jesus. Get this. 153,000 children through Compassion last year made first-time decisions for Christ. Let that settle in. 153,000. It's 11:35 right now. Meaning that from the time Sunday school started at 9:15, which is the official start time for Sunday school. I'm not talking about 9:30, I'm talking about 9:15, right? From that point until now, that means a child every 4 minutes. Every 4 minutes through Compassion, if you were to space that 153,000 out over the year, around every 4 minutes, a child would come to Christ. That's like 34 children since 9:15. 34 kids coming to Christ, if they were all evenly spaced out. Listen, I tell you what, that's worth a whole lot more than a cup of coffee. And I love coffee. And that's worth a whole lot more than a cup of coffee. 153,000 kids coming to Christ last year through the efforts of Compassion. And they're taught the Bible. I checked it out. I'm not going to get up here and promote something that I don't believe in. I checked it out. They teach them God's word. They teach them the Bible. And I'm not hung up on denominationalism, but it's through a Baptist church. And that's a good thing. So I'm not worried about, well, I don't know what they're going to be taught. They're going to be taught the Bible there in Nicaragua. So after service, let me encourage you. Hey, go through the compassion experience sometime today or tomorrow. Come this evening. Go through the compassion experience. I'll even, some of you are like, well, I have prayer time at 5 o'clock. Can I just tell you? Go through that and then come back in here and pray. Go do that. Or leave prayer time early. I know you're like, but don't we regard prayer as important? Yeah, but this is important. Go do it. And out on the tables when you leave, hey, if God has knocked on your heart, as that senator said earlier this week, if Jesus has been knocking on your heart and saying, hey, I got something for you to do. I want you to expand your circle to include a little corner of Nicaragua and a little child that's been waiting on somebody like this kid's been waiting on us. And we're adopting this child for our compassion. We're going to be the compassion sponsor for this child. Rebecca and I are. Go out there, talk to some of the people at the tables. And here's the thing. The packet that you pick up, that's going to be the kid. The one that you pick up, that's the one. You can write letters to them. You'll correspond with them. That's the kid. That's the one. It'd be a great thing for you and your family to do. Compassion experience would be great to get your kids outside of their bubble and help them realize that as they are complaining to you about which new model of iPhone are they going to be able to get and when they can have the trade-in for the newest model, that there are kids for whom that is the farthest thing from their mind. Help them understand that their circle of influence is a lot bigger than their bubble of isolation. And some of you here this morning, maybe you say, ah, it's not me. It's not the compassion experience. It's not the compassion kids. That's not what God has called me to. He's called you to something. And he's calling you to take a next step in an area. Maybe it's something in your bubble that you need to say, you know, that's a good thing, but it ain't a God thing. And I can still do that, but I don't need to invest so much time, effort, and energy in that. I need to redirect my focus. And maybe for some of you, you're saying, my bubble's a little too small. Maybe God needs to burst your bubble. Maybe that's what he's done this morning. Maybe he's burst your bubble this morning. If that's the case, then ask God to show you, God, how big of a circle do I need to draw? Within my circle, who is it that I need to include? Who is it that you've already included? Let me just add this. We were all outside of that circle before Christ. Every single one of us is outside of that circle. We are alienated from the life of God, the Bible tells us. We are foreigners. We are outside of the camp. We are not a part of God's family. And God, through Christ, out of his grace and his love and his great mercy for us, he drew that circle around us in blood and brought us near to himself. And because he has paid such a price, how can I not share it with others? Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning. We come before you humbly, and we also come before you recognizing that we all have a circle. There are people here who probably are thinking, well, I don't even have a circle. Well, that's a lie from hell. They do have a circle. You've given them a circle. You've appointed them to a family, to a circle of friends, to a school, to a workplace, to an environment, to a weekly schedule that they keep where they can be an influence. Father, I pray that they would see with clear eyes. I pray that you would open their understanding, give them wisdom and discernment to see where you have sovereignly placed them. And at the same time, Lord God, keep us from drawing those circles too small. Keep us from creating a bubble of isolation where it's just us. And then everybody's on the outside. And we never bring anybody in, and we never go out. Father, help us to not just draw a circle around those closest to us, but help us to see that you've drawn that circle around many, many others, that you have told us, that you've called us to, that you have directed us to go and to share and to reach and to speak to. Whether that's here in our day-to-day life or because of the smallness of the world in which we live, because of technology, because of opportunities, because of things like the Compassion Experience and Compassion International sponsoring a child, that the world seems a whole lot smaller. And Father, there's just part of me that wonders when we see those moments, when we see that circle of influence as larger, when it's not a bubble of isolation, in those moments we get a glimpse of your heart for the nations, and we begin to see the world a little more like you do. Not a place far flung with distant people, but one group of people who desperately need Christ, and a world that has gone wrong because of sin and desperately needs to hear of the Savior. So Father, today, if there's anybody here, anybody listening, anybody watching, and they say, I've never made a decision to follow Christ. I've never surrendered to Him. I've never been brought inside that circle that God has drawn with the blood of His Son. Father, I pray that today would be the day they would say yes to you, and they would lay themselves down before you and just say, I'm yours, God. Do whatever you want. The answer is yes, Father. And Father, for those who are here who have been brought near, who have been saved by the blood of Christ, Father, I pray that you would give each one of us a better understanding and a deeper clarity, a startling clarity for what you want us to do next. If it's sponsoring a child, if it's crossing the street to talk to a neighbor, if it's inviting somebody to go to lunch, if it's pulling aside a classmate to say, I need to tell you the most important thing I can ever tell you. Father, I pray that we would be found faithful in what you've called us to do and in the sphere into which you have appointed each one of us. May we be found faithful, and may you receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We'll be here at the